I'd like very much for you to take your Bibles and open them there in front of the television while I preach this morning. Open them to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read as my text verse 7. Now you listen to this verse, verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1. In whom we have redemption. We have, present tense, present possession, redemption. To be redeemed is to be justified. It is to be without blame. It is to be accepted of God. We're redeemed through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. It's free grace. Now, you're interested in that? That's what I'm going to speak about today, the way made plain. The way made plain. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians 1 because I'm going to refer back to the Scriptures prior to verse 7 and those that follow verse 7. Now, let me make a few introductory remarks. First of all, those who truly preach the gospel, those who are interested in the glory of God, those who are called, anointed, and sent of God to preach the gospel, the first thing about them, now they're aware of several things, but here's the first thing of which they're aware. We are not equal to this task. When I say I'm going to preach on the way made plain, I'm going to preach the way as plain as I can make it. Now, that's what I'm saying, as plain as I can. I'm not equal to this task. Paul said two or three times, who is sufficient for these things? We're dealing with the things of God Almighty. We're dealing with eternal matters. We're dealing with mysteries. We're dealing with the gospel. We're dealing with heavenly things. Now, there's nobody equal. I see a lot of so-called self-confident, cocky preachers. But let me say this. Paul wasn't. He said, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I'm not an apostle because I'm worthy to be one or equal to the task or sufficient for these things. I'm an apostle because God made me one. God put me in the ministry. God sent me with this message. Richard Baxter said it as well or better than anybody. He said, I preach as one who may never preach again. I'm not indispensable. I preach as a dying man to dying men. I preach as a sinner to sinners. I preach as a man who needs mercy to those who need mercy about him who gives mercy. Paul said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. That's the great apostle who said he wasn't one whit behind the chief apostle, yet he was nothing. We don't hear much of that anymore, do we? He said, Christ came into the world to save sinners of whom I'm the chief. Very few preachers would confess to being the chief of sinners today. They claim to be the chief Pharisee, occupy the chief seat, to have the chief office. But Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Now, those who truly preach the gospel are aware, first of all, they're not equal to their task. They're not equal. Secondly, they're aware of this, that the power of salvation, the power of the gospel, is not of us, it is of God. Now, that's so. The power is not of us, it is of God. All of God's mercies are in Christ. All of God's mercies are in Jesus Christ, and they become mine and yours, not through a union with the church, not through a union with the preacher, not from the preacher's hand or his blessings on you or the water sprinkled on you. All of these blessings are in Christ, and they come to you through a vital union with Christ, not with the waters of baptism, not with the wafer and wine at the sacrament, and not with your joining the church. These blessings and mercies from God come to you by a union with Christ. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In whom we have redemption, you see, it's in Christ, the forgiveness of sin. And this union with Christ comes through personal faith. You believe. I can't believe for you. I can't bestow salvation on you. The church can't. The priest can't. Nobody else can't. You believe. That's what the Scripture says. He that believeth on the Son, he hath life. He that believeth not shall not see life. This union with Christ comes by a personal faith. And this faith comes through the Word. So you're hearing the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Word of God is preached and understood as the Holy Spirit reveals Christ in the Word. So you see what I'm saying? We realize several things. We realize we're not equal to this task. And we realize, secondly, the power is of God and not of us. We just preach the Word. The Holy Spirit has to make it effectual to your heart. He has to quicken faith in your heart. Conviction in your heart. The Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and shows them to you. and brings you to the place of repentance toward God and faith in Christ Jesus. We don't lead men to Christ. The Holy Spirit leads men to Christ. We might be standing around close when the Holy Spirit leads one to Christ. We might have preached the word, and God used the word as the instrument and the means to bring a person to repentance and faith. But you don't lead men to Christ. The Holy Spirit does. You don't win souls to Christ. The Holy Spirit does. You preach the word and pray for them and witness to them. But Jesus Christ is revealed by the Spirit. The Spirit is the agent in the new birth, and the Word of God is the seed. You just stand back and preach it. We're nothing but ministers by whom you heard the Word. That's so. The power is not of us, it is of God. No preacher has any power in his hands to bestow upon anybody. The flesh profiteth nothing. It's the Spirit that quickeneth and giveth life. Third thing all true ministers know, and that is that all men will not believe the gospel. No, they won't. They will not. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall not perish. But the majority of the world will not receive the gospel. Isaiah said, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who hath believed our report? Paul says the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to them that perish. Now, to those that believe, it's the power of God, but most men are not going to hear the gospel. They're not going to believe it. The disciples asked the Lord, why do you teach the multitude in parables? He said, because they have ears, but they can't hear. Eyes, but they can't see. Hearts, but they can't understand. And then in John chapter 12, verse 37, though he had done so many miracles before them, right in their presence, yet they believed not on him. They believed not. The gospel addresses all men as sinners, and this offends man's dignity. He will not hear it. We be not sinners. We're not perfect, but we're not sinners. Oh, we're not saints. We're not angels, but we're not sinners. Yes, all have sinned and come short of God's glory. And the gospel addresses all men as sinners, and that offends their dignity. That's the reason they hate free grace. And then the gospel comes by revelation, not by human wisdom, and that offends man's wisdom. And the gospel's good news of a work complete, not of work that we do or anything we contribute, but finished, completed, sufficient in Christ. And that offends man's pride. He wants to make some contribution to the salvation of his soul. He wants God obligated to him in some way. And then when we say that the gospel demands submission, surrender to Christ's lordship, that offends man's love of self. We will not have this man reign over us. We just won't have. We'll take his mercies and his healing and his miracles, and we'll even lay him feed us, but he's not going to reign over us. Well, I'll tell you this. Where Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Now, that's right. We'll bow to Christ. We'll submit and surrender. Now, so every true preacher knows he's not equal to the task. He knows that the power is of God and not of himself. And he knows that all men are not going to believe his message. Christ said, the world will hate you. It hated me before it hated you. But it's not you that hate, it's Christ. It's free grace. It's offensive. Paul called it the offense of the cross. It is sheer nonsense to them who do not believe. It's a scandal. It's a scandal. It's a stumbling block. They're not going to have it. Yet, we preach the gospel. We continue to preach the gospel. We do it for the glory of God. We preach it for the glory of God. We know that this gospel is the only power of God. It's the power only of God. And it's the power of God only to them that believe. This gospel is. It's the power of God to everyone that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. If you're going to learn anything about righteousness, without which no man will see the Lord, if you're going to learn anything about acceptance, if you're going to learn anything about pardon and redemption, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, well, I'm telling you this, you'll learn it in the gospel. You're not going to learn a stunning prophecy. You're not going to learn it trying to find out where Cain got his wife. You're not going to learn it trying to find out how many hairs in the horse's tail in the Revelation. You're not going to learn it trying to find out how wide and high and long the holy city is, or whether it's going to be Baptists in the bride or Presbyterians in the bride. There's just one way you're going to learn something about righteousness, without which no man will see the Lord, And that is to hear and to study and to understand and to preach this gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that ought to be a warning note heeded by every person. And it may seem to some of you that I labor this point too much. But I don't believe you can. Because I believe this is the very theme of the Scripture. How can man be just with God? I believe that's the theme of Scripture. How can God be just, holy and righteous, and justify the ungodly? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? That's us. And who can stand in his sight? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Well, how can he be clean that's born of a woman? Behold the moon, it shineth not. The stars are not clean in God's sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinks iniquity like the water? That is the theme of the Scripture. How can man be right with God? How can man be just with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? How can God be just and justify the ungodly? That's the theme of Scripture. I can't labor it too much. It's labored from Genesis to Revelation. And Satan is so subtle and crafty and so smart and intelligent, so much more than we are, that he sidetracked some of the preachers and got them doing everything in the world but preaching the gospel. And got the church members following everything in the world but the gospel. I read recently about a church in Georgia that had 68 basketball teams. One church. 62 softball teams. A karate gym. Arts and crafts classes. Sewing circles. Everything under the sun except the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now this is sad. The Bible talks about God's essential holiness. Be ye holy as God is holy. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The Bible talks about his holiness and his righteousness. The Bible talks continually about our sinfulness. Our sinfulness and the absence of true holiness in men. None good. God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did do good. He found they're altogether become unprofitable. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. He remembereth our frame that we're dust. And what are we going to do about this? The Bible continually talks about the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God. Not his essential holiness, but the righteousness of God provided by the Father, accomplished by the Son, and applied by the Holy Spirit. That's the righteousness. And our Lord said to his disciples, unless your righteousness, your holiness exceed that of the best man on this earth, the Pharisee, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. I don't labor this point too much. This is a charge that Paul brought against Israel in Romans 10. Why, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal for God. They're so zealous and enthusiastic and religious. They've got a zeal for God. That's 1982. We got more religion per square inch than this world's ever seen before. We got churches on every corner, I mean of every brand and sect and cult and denomination under heaven that you could think of. We got more different recipes for revival and ways of salvation, a salvation that doesn't save and revivals that don't revive. We've got everything that man's ever heard of in the name of religion on this earth today. We're in the greatest religious revival the world's ever seen. That's zeal. That's enthusiasm. But listen to what Paul said. They got a zeal for God. But not according to knowledge. For they're ignorant of God's righteousness. Ignorant of God's righteousness. God's provided righteousness. God's holy righteousness. Ignorant of that righteousness secured by the obedience and sacrifice of the Son. The passive and active obedience of the Son. And they're going about, much ado about nothing. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. What's he saying? He's saying that these people have a zeal for God, just like 1982, religious to the core, moral, clean outwardly, going about their rituals and ceremonies and duties and tithing and all these different things, trying to establish some kind of righteousness before God, trying to find some place to stand so that God will accept them because of what they've done, because of what they've given. And he's not going to do it because it's imperfect. The best thing we've ever done is imperfect in God's sight. The best prayer we've ever prayed is full of sin. The best gift we've ever given is full of selfishness. The best thought we've ever thought is full of iniquity. Our righteousness is a filthy rags in God's sight. In the flesh dwelleth no good. In the flesh no man can please God. There is no perfect faith, no perfect love, and God can't have anything except perfection, perfect faith, and perfect love. He says they're ignorant of God's righteousness, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness. They're not saved. They don't know God. And they will not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now listen to verse 4, Romans 10. For Christ is the end of the law. That word end is goal, objective, consummation. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Yes, there is a righteousness. It's manifested in the Word of God. It's revealed by the Spirit of God. It's accomplished by the Son of God. It's without the law. It's without my obedience to the law. I can't keep it, not perfectly. But Christ did, and He's that righteousness. That's what I'm saying. I'm not laboring the point. I'm simply saying this is our problem today. Same problem that these people faced in the day of Paul. The same thing that he fought against. And that is your righteousness as opposed to God's righteousness. And man today is ignorant of God's righteousness. He's ignorant of Christ's active and passive obedience. He's ignorant of God's only way of salvation. He's ignorant of the way that God receives sinners. He's ignorant of God's justice and holiness. He's putting forth every effort to find acceptance with God by his works, by his deeds, by his self-righteousness, by his ceremony, by his rituals, and by all forms of religious nonsense. He's trying to find acceptance with God and refusing to come to God the one way that God set forth for us to come. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Our Lord said this, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And go out in and out and find pasture. I'm the bread. He that eateth shall never hunger. I am the water of life. He that drinketh shall never thirst. Yet he said, you will not come to me, that you might have life. It's no new thing. Who hath believed our report? Isaiah said it hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Paul said it too. They won't believe. They just won't believe. And I say it again today. They will not believe. All right, let me once again sound this clear note. Let the way be made clear. Paul said, I do not confuse, frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, Christ died in vain. That's pretty serious, isn't it? If righteousness come by the law, Christ died in vain. You give me something to do, law, deed, ceremony, religion, to find acceptance with God, and God looks upon it and accepts that Christ died in vain. That's so. That's confusing the grace of God. All right, let's look at Ephesians 1 again. Now, the way of life is God's way of life. He purposed it. He planned it. He accomplished it. He applied it. He sustains it. He'll perfect it. Salvation's of the Lord. It's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. We're born not of heritage, not of natural generation, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. And this is what Paul is saying as he begins this letter to the Ephesians. In verse 3, he said, bless God. Bless God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. In other words, here's what he's saying. God is the fountain of all mercies. God has blessed us. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. What's he talking about? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It's all complete in Christ. I am sanctified in Christ. I am redeemed in Christ. I'm righteous in Christ. And to understand the wisdom of God, that's only understood in Christ. These blessings are the gift of God. Paul starts where he is. He says, God has blessed us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all that we need, all that's required, all that's demanded. Now watch the next verse, verse 4. According as he chose us in Christ. Paul takes one step back. Now what I'm saying is the way of life, I'm making it plain this morning, the way of life proceeds from God. That's where it begins. That's where it starts. He's the Alpha, the beginning. He's the author of our faith. He chose us. Now, you didn't choose God. He chose you. That's what our Lord said to his disciples. You didn't choose me. I chose you. You didn't love me first. I loved you first. You didn't seek me first. I sought you.
We have these blessings because God Almighty chose to give them to us. All right, he backs up another step. Having predestinated us to the adoption of children. A lot of people are scared to death of that word. I don't know why. It's in the Bible, New Testament, four times, possibly five if you count over in Peter. And every time it deals with one thing. I hear people say, well, I don't believe in predestination. I say, well, what is it? They say, well, God predestinates some to heaven and some to hell. That's not predestination. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. God doesn't have to predestinate a man to hell. He's on his way to hell anyway. That's right. God Almighty doesn't have to blind a man. He's already blinded. Blinded by sin. God doesn't have to condemn a man. He's already condemned. The scripture says that. Christ didn't come to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. But the word predestination is predetermined. God determined beforehand that every one of his people be like Christ. Read it in Romans 8. Read it in Ephesians 1. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children. He says all my children are going to be alike. They're all going to be like Christ. We're going to see him and be like him. That's what predestination has to do with. It has to do with what we're going to be. You see, God's blessed us. Paul starts where he is. He said, God bless me. I have peace and rest and assurance and joy and salvation. I have forgiveness. I have redemption in Christ. Why do I have it? How did I get it? He chose me. He chose me. I don't know why. According to the good pleasure of his own will. I don't know why he passed by this one and that one chose me. I can't tell you. Even so far that it seemed good in thy sight. But I know he did. I didn't choose him. He chose me. I love him because he first loved me. That's how come I got these blessings, is he chose me. And you see, and he takes one step back and he says, I tell you the reason he chose me, because he predestinated or predetermined that he was going to have a people. Heaven was going to be populated. Heaven was going to be inhabited and be inhabited by people just like Christ. And he predetermined that everybody whom he chooses and saves is going to be like Christ. That's what he said. Predetermined, predestinated, that everybody whom he saves will be like Christ. You can't fight that. You're foolish to fight that. I asked a man one time, he said, I don't believe in predestination. I said, don't you want to be like Christ? He said, well, yeah. I said, well, you believe in predestination. That's what it's all about. Predestination is the goal. Now, election, God chooses people. And he goes back a step in that verse, and he says he did it according to the good pleasure of his own will. You see, God willed it. Now, if you start with what you have, God's blessed me. And the reason I have it is not because I earned it or merited it or worked for it or deserve it or I'm worthy of it or did more than somebody else or God saw what I would do. I have these blessings because God chose me to them. And he chose me to them because he said, I'm going to have a people like Christ. And he said, I'm going to have a people like Christ because that was his will. Now, if you go back and start in the eternal councils with God before the world began, before the morning stars sang together, before there was anything but God, you start with his will. I'm going to have a people. They're going to be like Christ. They'll never come to me. They'll be fallen. I choose them. He chose them, and he blessed them. In Christ, he blessed them. He says, that's deep. No, it's just so. Buy your Bible. Read it. Right there in Ephesians 1, 3, 4, and 5, 6, 7. And he accepted us in the beloved. He accepted us in Christ. You're not accepted in yourself. In Christ, nor in the ministry, but in Christ, nor in your law, nor in your rules and regulations, nor in your standards. Well, all these churches got a standard. They ain't got much gospel, but they got a standard. We're accepted in Christ, in the beloved. Now, what's the second thing? The way of life is in Christ. It's by the work of Christ. The Father purposed it, but the Son purchased it. The Father willed it, but the Son worked it out. The Father fought it, but the Son bought it. That's what it says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption, through his blood. Through his blood. The forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Romans 5, verse 6 says, when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's my claim to glory. That's my title to that mansion, is the blood of Christ, the death of Christ. The obedience of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. The law demanded obedience. He obeyed it. Justice demanded death. He died. We cease from our labors and our works and enter into his rest. 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he's mine. He drew me and I followed. Charmed to confess. that voice divine. The way of life's in Christ. Now the third thing in closing, look at verse 13. The way of life is revealed by the Holy Spirit, and it's received by his sheep. He says in verse 13, talks about the Father's work in redemption, the Son's work in redemption, the Holy Spirit illuminates us, and the Holy Spirit calls us. And then he said, in whom you trusted, after you heard the word of truth. We're going to have to quit entertaining sinners and start preaching the gospel. I don't know who's going to start it, but somebody's going to have to, or this generation is going to perish without any hope. This generation is going to hell, resting on their feelings and experiences and their tithing and their giving and their building all these buildings and whoop-de-doo religion. Somebody's going to have to understand who Jesus Christ is and why he came into this world and what he did on that cross and why he did it. Reconciliation, regeneration, justification, sanctification, imputed righteousness, imputed guilt. These are things that somebody's going to have to start talking about. Or this generation is going to perish without hope, without knowledge, and without warning. Now that's so. Where there's an election, there's a calling. Where there's a purpose, there's a fulfillment. Where there's a redemption, there's somebody going to be redeemed. Where there's an invitation, there's a response. And where there's a bridegroom, there's a bride. I want in on it. You heard. You trusted. You believed the word of truth. Have you heard the gospel? And have you received it?